Acts chapter 8. Our study will begin in Acts chapter 8. Would like to let our visitors know this morning that you are certainly our welcome guest. We're grateful to have you with us. We're thankful that you've decided to be here. And we want to make ourselves available to you if you have any questions for us or you have something else you'd like to discuss or visit or talk about. We'd be thrilled to do that. We'd be thrilled to open the Word of God with you and have those conversations. This idea that people in the world, people that are attending at other places, they come and gathered here, they know about us, they're aware of the work we're doing here, and they've seen fit to be here with us because they have an interest in spiritual things is very encouraging to the members who worship and serve here weekly. And we're glad to have you with us. Thank you for coming. This morning, we're going to talk about New Testament enthusiasm. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Saul is consenting to the death of Stephen, who was stoned at the end of chapter 7. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. God is crystal clear with us here as he speaks about Saul. He is persecuting the church. He is going from house to house. He is asking people, are you a member of the church? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? And on some, he knew they were, and he was coming into their houses. He was binding them and dragging them to prison. They were persecuted. So much so, as we read together, that the church is now scattered out of Jerusalem and goes out to these different regions. What we have to take note of here this morning is that these New Testament Christians who have just learned about the blood of Jesus Christ and eternal salvation, they are so committed to what they've been taught and now believe with all their hearts that even though they're scattered by the pressure that's applied by Rome and by Saul, and by the Jews, when they get to where they're going, they preach the word. Imagine the very thing that got you in trouble, the very reason that you had to flee your home, and the very reason that some of the people you worshiped with are in prison. You're taking that same thing with you and you're saying, this is worth your time. I want you to hear this. This will change your life. God sent his son to die for your sins, and you have to know about this. That is New Testament enthusiasm. And when I share this with you about a congregation who really, again, just recently learned and understood all the things that we have now, they are so motivated that they won't stop preaching the gospel, and God takes note of that. God says, as they're scattered in fear, they preached the word to everyone. When I start a Bible study these days, what I typically do when I'm talking to someone who's interested in a Bible study, and we want that, we love that, I say to them, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that all the commandments in the New Testament are given by the authority of God? And they say, yes. And that's good, because if you believe this is the Word of God and the commandments that are given to all of us are from the authority of God, then you're bound to do those things because you believe they're from God, your Creator. And I do too. We're both bound to live the same life and to do the same thing by this gospel. And so they say, yes, I believe. And so I say, are you sure? And they say, sure what? I say, do you believe that this is God's word and the commandments come from his authority? I need to know that you believe that before we move forward because we're going to be challenged. And they say, yes, I do. They typically always say, yes, I do believe. And then I say, are you sure? Are you really sure? Because what happens next will change our lives. If we're both sure about this book and who it's from and what it means to us, we will change our lives. Are you ready for that? You need to be sure because there's a lot in this book that binds responsibility upon us that we need to be serious about. And these members of the church absolutely were. The Christians we read about in the New Testament lived their lives in full devotion to God's word. They served the Lord with a fervent spirit. That is in Romans 12 and verse 11. They know that a lukewarm approach to his word is disgusting to him. Revelation 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, I wish that you were either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm and I vomit you out of my mouth. That's to the church. You're lukewarm, and so I vomit you out of my mouth. It disgusts him when he sees lukewarm Christians. Christians we read about are not just doing good works, they are his own special people, and they are zealous for good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. They're not just taking a shot at loving their brethren, like, okay, I'll try. I'll pick one and try. They don't take a shot at loving their brother or sister in Christ. They fervently love all of the brethren with a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. These commands apply to all, not just those of us who have a bubbly personality and we're more prone to enjoy these good works that God set before us. It's for all of us to step into and to grow and to develop. And it's important to God. The New Testament Christian should be very enthusiastic when they think about God himself, when they think about his character and what salvation means to him. As a Christian, when I think about what salvation means to God, that should make me enthusiastic. He saved people through all generations by the same blood of the same Son, by his plan to save our souls, not to watch us die in our filth and in our wretchedness, but to turn and to live. He's done it so that we might live. It's available to us now. And we have to be fired up about that because it's true. And there's so many who need us and who need to hear the word. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. I want you to be thinking about your own life as a Christian and that you have a story. You have a story about your salvation, how you studied, who you studied with, the reason that you were baptized, how that all took place in your life. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul recounts his salvation. And look at his perspective on his salvation. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Paul says, I am the worst. This is Saul who was persecuting the church in Acts chapter 8. He's turned to the Lord, he's obeyed the gospel, and he says, I'm the chief of all sinners in the whole world. Verse 16, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The chief of sinners, as he's told us himself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obtained mercy from God so that the long-suffering of Jesus Christ could be seen as a pattern. This is God's will for Paul, that we would see him as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If Paul's salvation and his relentless pursuit of all that God called him to be is a pattern for us, can I just ask you, as a New Testament Christian, Paul's the pattern. He's saved, the grace of God's been extended to him so that we would see the pattern and follow him. My question for all of us, me first, is how are we doing? How much do you look like the Apostle Paul, the New Testament Christian? That's a hard question. That's a hard question. It needs to be asked, how are we doing? Do I look like Paul? Do I share the gospel like Paul? Do I look at everything in my life as an opportunity to share the truth, even being bound in chains? He's bound in chains in the household of Caesar, and he converts the soldiers there because he will not stop. He doesn't cry about his situation. He doesn't moan and ask God why he can't have a better life. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ because he believes in its power, and he knows those who will respond to it can and will be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. We're thinking about Paul as our pattern. Second Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from that from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that we will still that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf, for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Now, granted, Paul is an extreme example for us to consider. He's an apostle. He's called by Jesus to do a specific work. But he does tell us in 1 Timothy that he is a pattern for us, for those of us who have believed. We can see this man pressing on toward the goal in this passage we just read, no matter what. Always striving to glorify God and to share the message of his Savior. What did he say to us in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, we were so greatly troubled in Asia that we despaired of life. Imagine that. The trouble was so great, the persecution was so great upon him and his fellow brethren who were preaching the gospel that they despaired of life. Now, he's not saying we talked about committing suicide. He's saying there was nothing left for us to turn to say, at least we got that. They despaired of life itself, him and the men who were with him. Again, how do we measure up to that in my preaching the gospel? Have I despaired of life? He says the sentence of death was in us, and yet we trusted in God who raises the dead. We already know that the end of this, he raises the dead. So if we despair of life and we're put to death because of our preaching the gospel, so be it. He's still the God who raises the dead, and we're faithful to him. Again, there's no way to stop a person like that who says, you can kill me, but God raises the dead. And until you kill me, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Because you have a right to know. You have a responsibility before God, and you should respond in the right way. That's my prayer every day, is that you respond in the right way. We conducted ourselves, he said, in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. I love that. Simple approach, godly sincerity. We were sincere. We just told people the truth by the grace of God and not with fleshly wisdom. They never incorporated the wisdom of men to say, maybe this will be a better way to do it. They simply followed the pattern that God gave them, and many times it found them in great trouble and distress. That's a reality of the New Testament. We're talking about New Testament enthusiasm, and I realize there's a real problem that we all face in our service to God. And the problem is this. Men tend to become disinterested and lethargic toward their work when there are no more goals to reach. We become disinterested and lethargic because we feel like we did what we were supposed to do. And so now what? Disinterest. And a lethargic attitude is what follows that. And so, enthusiasm dies when hope wanes. Having no goals and a dying enthusiasm are two huge barriers to the zeal that we're supposed to have in the kingdom of God. Both of these barriers can be avoided in one hope of heaven. I'm telling you, these barriers of becoming lethargic and losing your enthusiasm can both be defeated by your hope that it should be pressing upon your heart and upon your life, that there is a goal that we are fighting for and moving towards. We are constantly aware of a better life that is promised to us, and we are awaiting his coming. That's true. With the resurrection of Christ on our hearts, the Christian spirits are raised because we know that our hope is alive and our inheritance is certain. It's guaranteed by God. God has shown us real trials and real tribulations through his apostle Paul. And this helps us. I'm not the Apostle Paul, but it does help me because I can look at stepping stones in my life toward a greater faith, toward a greater hope, toward more enthusiasm, not less. I've done some amazing things in my own perspective, in my own account, in my service to God. Things that the old man Danny would never do and want no part of. I have given myself to them, and I've given it everything I've got. And those are victories for me. Those are stepping stones for me as I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. They are not a waste of time. Every person we see, whether you're in this building or you're outside in the world, every person you see with your eyes needs saving. Not everyone will accept Jesus Christ or his gospel. That fact cannot change who we are. We are outnumbered. God raises the dead. We can't let the world change who we are. We are trying desperately to find open doors. where we can concentrate on the opportunities that we do have instead of being demoralized by our adversaries. Watch again the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 8. Because we don't want to be demoralized, we want to press forward. We want to continue to look for those open doors and long for an opportunity to study God's Word with someone who is interested. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." He's telling the Corinthian church his plans. "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." There's both standing together. He knows that a door has opened for him to go and preach the gospel. And so he says, "I'm going to tarry because the door's opened. And at the same time, there are great adversaries who want to destroy us." He's not running. He is going towards the fire because even his adversaries need to be saved. He knows that. They need to know that. He is an amazing character in Scripture that we need to look at and think about. Colossians chapter 4 is another example. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Again, watch what he says and think about our lives. Do I pray this way? Do I request prayers so that my effort to share the gospel would actually have an impact on people I love and care about? Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." Can you imagine? "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He says, we're in chains because of the gospel. Pray for us now that a door would be open so we could escape our chains. That's not what he said. So that we could preach the gospel. I'm telling you, you already know this. We can't be stopped when we look at life the way Paul looks at life. Everything is an opportunity. I take the pressure off of myself that, well, I don't like this situation. I don't like these people. I don't want to be in this room. Forget all that. Think about what Jesus did for the very same people you're claiming not to like or to want to be around. He gave his life for them. Are you with him or are you against him? Go to them and say something. Go to them and say something. He died for this cause. We can't just float along and think that we have no goals in front of us, because that's how enthusiasm dies. Set a goal. Think of someone you can talk to and do it. Do it with everything you have. Give your heart to it because it's worth it. Don't be discouraged when they tell you they don't want any part of it. Press on. Continue to look for opportunities. There are limitless possibilities for eternal good. So let's think about in-house, Northwest Church of Christ, song leader. Song leader steps up and leads his brethren with zeal. He will encourage and strengthen enthusiastic singing. We see it happen. He comes up here and he says, "Let's go." It has an impact on us. It's contagious. A teacher who stands firmly in the truth of God's word and proclaims it with great excitement will encourage his listeners to be engaged in what's actually being presented. Scriptural songs that are sung with joy, sermons that are established in truth, and fervent prayers that are offered by faithful Christians motivate all of us to be stronger and to do better. Enthusiasm in God makes the body stronger, and we know that we all need it desperately. If we're here for every service, we spend 4 hours together a week. We need each other. We need God. We need enthusiasm. We need to strengthen one another. The gospel, again, the simplicity of God, the gospel is all that we need to create and sustain New Testament enthusiasm. We can win souls to Christ. We can breathe a fresh breath of life into this local church. And we can ignite the New Testament enthusiasm that encourages all of us. This is exciting and worth our very best effort. I hope you agree with me. It's an exciting thing to be a part of God's calling and to give our very best. That's not you evaluating me to decide whether or not I'm giving my very best. That's each one of us looking at ourselves saying, am I giving my very best? Because honestly, he deserves more than what I could even muster up. But he hasn't asked me to give more than I can. He's asked me to give what I can. Am I doing it? I can answer that question, and so can you. New Testament enthusiasm. It is sustained by each one of us. I'm going to give you the hard part of the sermon now. Please attend every service that you possibly can. I've had an opportunity to look at our attendance records over the past several months, and there is a trend right now, brethren, that is moving in the wrong direction. There are 139 souls that have committed themselves to the membership here, 139. These are people who have met with the elders and said to the elders, I want to be a member here. I want to contribute to the work. We got 139. I realize that we're in the middle of summertime. I realize that there are factors at play, and we can't control all of that. I understand that. I also realize and understand that some of our members in that number are shut-ins and they cannot get out at all. They're watching us online now, and we appreciate that. That's all they can give. We need to remember that as we look at these numbers, but we can't miss the point. It's not about evaluating someone out there. It's about evaluating me. How am I doing? Am I at every service? I've looked at the attendance records from January to May of this year. The 11 a.m. service is where our strongest numbers are consistently. Look around you, we're in our 11 a.m. service. This is the strongest we get. That's just the truth. The lowest attendance for the 11 a.m. service this year was 76. The most we've had this year is 120. These numbers, when you look at them and you set them side by side, are startling because the average attendance for the 9 a.m. service this year, the average attendance for the 9 a.m. service is 79 people. We have 139 members. This means that almost half of this congregation is not attending services when the other half is here at 9 a.m. and they know where the brethren are and they've decided they'll come later. That is a disturbing trend. I want to say as we go through this, because you need to highlight as well. We all do. This past Wednesday, there were more people here, members of the church, this past Wednesday than what I've seen. You know, we're going through the week and I'm working on this lesson, and everybody shows up. And I'm like, I love that. You love that. The people who are always here love it because they've seen us at our weakest and they see us at our strongest. And they can submit to you now. It is their strongest moment of encouragement, of zeal, and enthusiasm when everyone else is showing interest. Every soul is important in this effort to serve God. On the downside, Wednesday is even worse. On Wednesdays, our average attendance is 67. Out of 140 members, we have 67 members on Wednesday night. Less than half of us are attending. As a local church who has given themselves to honor God and to honor His Son, that is not zeal and that is not enthusiasm. It's something else. And we have to be honest about that. We've got to correct course. We've got to fix this. Again, individually, families, parents, grandparents, all of us playing different roles in our lives, being in a different place in our life, making decisions for our families. It is far too obvious that there's too many things in our life that dictate what we do above attendance and services. And I don't see Paul in that. Let me share an example from Northwest that helps us see where we lack enthusiasm. Again, I know that we have enthusiasm, and I know there's nothing like this church in love, in giving, in willingness to serve one another. My goal is not to stomp you into a hole of mud. My goal is to share the truth with you and show you what alarms me. So I want to give you an example. The one who makes the announcements for us is the one who asks our members when it's that time of the quarter again. It's his job, whether he knew about it or not. He gets the responsibility of asking our members to teach class, put your name on the board for maybe the building lockup. We may need someone to commit to the communion preparation. Those are responsibilities in the back that we can sign up for and that we should. The one who makes the announcements has two choices. When that announcement's given to him and he says, oh, it's time to ask for teachers, let's use that one. He has two choices. His goal is to stir up interest in the work. He's been asked to get teachers to volunteer. Choice number one, he can make a joke about it and hope that all of us who are listening will get the point and step up to the plate. His second choice is this: rebuke all of us for our lackadaisical attitude toward doing the things that need to be done, and to rebuke all of us for allowing others to do it over and over again. Can I ask you something? What does the announcement guy choose on his two choices? Which one does he choose? The joke. Most of you know the joke. Don't all rush back there at once. We still need teachers. And we all go, ha 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 ha. It's not funny. It is his humble attempt to get us to understand that we have a need. Fill the role. Stop thinking about it. Commit yourself. Do you know that our 9 a.m. Bible class will increase, the attendance will increase, if those who aren't coming will volunteer to teach class? They'll be here. They will have studied and they'll be prepared. That's a good thing, because now they're ready and willing to serve the Lord by sharing His word the way He wants us to. I feel sorry for the announcement guy who has to get up and say something to try to prod us to remember it's time again. It's time for one of us to step up. And as I mentioned before, it's not fair that we say someone will cover it. That's true. Someone will. You know what it's going to be? The tired, dear old sister who's been doing it for 40 years. She'll do it again because she wants to serve God. She'd like to sit in an adult class at some point, but not this quarter. No one else wants to help. It's wrong. There's too many of us here for that to ever happen. There's too many. There's too many opportunities. Again, Paul says, pray that a door would be opened. And we seem to be praying the door stay shut. That can't continue on and us be pleasing to God. We are not ones who want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot. We want to be fire hot for Jesus Christ. And it should be evident on every side and every angle that we look at this congregation. The announcements are made so that all of us can see the need in the household of God, so that we can recognize the duty that we could fulfill as God's servants and enthusiastically fill that need with great hopes and high expectations for eternal good. It's not just, I'll teach it one quarter. It's thinking, well, if I have minds in front of me who are listening to what I've prepared and we're looking at the Word of God, there are eternal consequences to that. This is for an eternal good. It's not, well, I serve my time. It is, I was able to participate in something I've longed to do, to show it my way, to show these little ones or these people in this congregation what I see when I look at this passage, how it's changed my life. I have a story. I want you to hear it. God is everything to me, and you need to know why. And the one who teaches each quarter over and over and over again runs out of ideas. There's so many of us who should be waiting in line to say, here's my story. Be serious about God. I am, right? The teacher says that. I'm serious. I'm here with you. I'm studying with you. You be serious. The first century Christians gave everything to serve God. They weren't in a comfortable building deciding whether or not they were going to sign up on a sheet. They were scattered by persecution. And they relentlessly shared the gospel that got them into the trouble that they were in. I want us to look like that. I want us to be pleasing to the Lord. That's why this lesson is being presented. My intention is never to step all over somebody. But you know the old adage, if the shoe fits, then wear it. God has given us the Apostle Paul to be a pattern for all of us, and He's shown us Jesus Christ, our perfect example in humility and service. And that's who we need to be. As Christians, that's who we need to be. And that works itself out in a lot of different ways, not just in the ways that I've mentioned. Zeal and enthusiasm are contagious. Being lackadaisical and blowing things off is also contagious, isn't it? Honestly, if I'm doing the best I can and I look around and I see someone who's qualified to do a work and they don't ever do it and no one seems to ever say anything, then I could do that too and it wouldn't be a problem. You see, it's contagious to go ahead and step in this camp where I'm not responsible for anything and everyone seems to be okay with it. And so the numbers of those who are striving become fewer and fewer, and numbers of those who like to coast become greater and greater. And we're not a stronger church from that. The opposite is true. Enthusiasm. There is a line back there. There are names on top of names. We have a teacher and a co-teacher because everyone wants to be in their teaching. That's a possibility. And that enthusiasm, that interest, will strengthen all of us. There'll be more people in the Word of God. There'll be more people teaching the Word of God. There'll be more people gathered to listen to the Word of God. And from that, fruit of righteousness is born every time. You're going to have to believe in that. You're going to have to believe in that personally and say, this is worth my time. I'm going to do it. We're going to change course. We're going to be here. We're going to commit ourselves. And not just to sit in the pew. Don't think that you can come to make me happy, because that'll never work. Nothing makes me happy. I'll find a reason to complain. Don't worry about that. Do it with the anticipation that I'm not just going to come here. I'm going to look for something to do. Get yourself plugged in. Because there's a reality about life that when you sacrifice something for whatever it is that you believe in, that gains in value to you. You know why? Because you sacrifice for it. When you give nothing, what's it worth? Eventually nothing. Don't just come. Plug yourself in. Be committed to something that builds and strengthens this church. And I'm telling you, if we will do this, if we will commit ourselves to it, we're going to watch this congregation grow and thrive in a way that God is pleased with. Not Danny. God. Everybody's responsible. Everybody's accountable. Let's move forward from this point on, committed to this effort, and do the very best that we can. Make every worship service that you possibly can, and do everything you can to encourage and lift up your brethren. Stretch out your legs. Try it if you're not doing it now. Give someone a break. It's a good thing. The gospel invitation needs to be given to those who may not have obeyed the gospel. I want you to know, if you're thinking about obeying the gospel now, that not every sermon's like this one. It's like, I'm not joining this congregation. We want to uphold God's truth. We want to be pleasing to Him. He's all that matters. And that has to be revealed in our preaching, in our teaching, in the lives that we live. And the gospel is everything. Because Christ's blood has been shed for the saving of our souls. And that's what you need to know now. If you need to be saved and have your sins washed through baptism, we can do that for you this morning. Come forward while together we stand and